Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. So last week, we kind of did a quick run through of Islam, and we're going to try to review really quickly and then do our worldview diagram of what the Islamic worldview looks like, and then we'll probably be about out of time. So we didn't get to cover a couple world religions in this class. Maybe next time I'll be able to do that better. Hopefully I can still get some of like Hinduism and Buddhism summarized and get those posted on the website. So keep looking back. I'll try to send those to Steve so that he can upload those at some point. So last week we looked at Islam, and we started out by looking at the life of Muhammad. I forgot my clicker at school this week, so I'm stuck by standing up here. So if I'm looking away from you guys, I'm sorry. But we saw how Muhammad's early life, he was orphaned, and he was a herdsman for his family. Once he kind of was established as a young man, he settled in Mecca, and he had married a wealthy widow in Mecca, and that kind of gave him opportunity to spend some contemplative time. And it was at that point in his life when he claimed to have these visions or revelations of what the Quran was. Okay, and so the Quran was a recitation was the word that's what the Quran literally means, that it's him reciting what this spirit was telling him to get down. And he shared his message in Mecca and wasn't received very well. He thought he would be received as he was claiming to have a connection back to the earliest forms of monotheism of Abraham. However, the Arabic people in Mecca didn't accept him, and they turned to the Jewish population and the Christian population in the Middle East and wanted to know, is this monotheism that Muhammad is preaching, is that what your God is about? And honestly, the Jewish people and Christian people in the area said, no, not exactly. There's some pretty major differences between Muhammad's monotheism and the Jewish and Christian monotheism. So that's when Muhammad took his message to Medina, and he tried to recruit more Arab followers while he was there, and that was where he turned to offering incentives like, we'll raid some trade caravans, and you can have a share of the plunder that comes from those raids. You can have the women that are captured after those raids. And so that's what built his numbers, his earliest followers. He built up an army of 10,000 people by offering those incentives, and then turned that army of 10,000 followers back against Mecca to capture the city of Mecca and cleanse it of polytheism, to throw out all the shrines to other gods, and dedicated Mecca to Allah at that time. This kind of shows you the Middle East of Muhammad's time, and you can see Mecca and Medina are the two spots right in the middle of the Arabian Peninsula there that have all the roads kind of coming into them. And it just kind of illustrates the importance of this area of the world as kind of a crossroads of trade paths at this time. So you have going off to the east, the Silk Road, and you have other roads coming in from Europe, and the Arabian Peninsula is kind of this crossroads. So it illustrates the importance of the Arab world at this time. We talked about types of Islam, and the main difference between the types of Islam that we talked about last week was simply that when Muhammad died, his followers wanted to know who has the right to lead us now. And so the Sunnis followed Abu Bakr, who was one of the male relatives of Muhammad, and the Shias followed Ali, which was another male relative of Muhammad. The majority of people in the world today are Sunni Muslims, and so that's about 85% of the Islamic world today. And then the third group up there was the Sufi Muslims, which you can be a Sunni or a Shia and also be a Sufi, because the Sufi Islam is really just like a mystical way of looking at Islam. So we talked about those three last week as well. And then a final one is that as Muslims spread Islam around the globe, it's often at the tip of the sword that is being spread. So tribes that are conquered by Islam are sometimes forced to accept Allah and to repeat the, I'm blanking out on the name. the Shahada, which is the there is no God but God and Muhammad is his prophet. So they're kind of forced to repeat that, and then that makes them a Muslim. And after that, the Islamic presence kind of leaves them to be, and they kind of revert back to their tribal animism and the beliefs that they had before, but then they add in little bits of this Islamic. So it's kind of a mixture, the tribal syncretism, very much like we talked about with Roman Catholicism earlier in the year or the summer. This is where we kind of went pretty fast last week. We said, let me put these up here. Okay, we said the major beliefs, okay, of Islam are, first and foremost, like I said, the Shahada, which is that there is only one God, and that goes back to his monotheistic message that he was preaching while he was at Mecca, and that the heart of Islam, of the Muslim religion, is that of submission. Okay, so you might have heard people say that Islam is about peace, and that the word Islam means peace, or it's roughly related to that. Actually, the Arabic word for peace would be Salem, okay? And you can see the root is in there, but really what Islam means is submission, okay? So the first thing that's important to understand about Islam is that it's submission to Allah alone. So there can't be anything else, and that's really the only way to create peace in the Muslim mind is through submission to Allah. Okay, so submission is really the better translation there. The prophets are seen by Muslims as the way that Allah has revealed himself. There's been a long string of prophets, but kind of in summary, Muhammad is the final prophet, and so Muhammad's message is the only one that is infallible, or the only one that hasn't been corrupted through time. And so Muhammad is the one that is the shining example, not any of the other ones. So they would acknowledge that Jesus was a prophet. They would acknowledge that Moses and David were prophets to different groups of people. But they would say that their message has been corrupted through time, and Muhammad's message is the only one that maintained its purity. Okay? And the book, what the Islamic world follows, whether they're Shia or Sunni, is the Quran and the Hadith. And we said the Quran is the revelation, the recitation that Muhammad had to make, and the Hadith is the recordation of how he lived his life. Okay, so it's other people's view of Muhammad in the early days of Islam, recording the way he lived his life, so that would be an example to others. And that's where the idea of Sunnah comes in. The concept of Sunnah in the Arab world is the path that you're supposed to walk on. It could be a path that someone else has kind of blazed the way of, and so you're following in their footsteps, and that's kind of what it means about for Muhammad. It could also be a path that's reached through consensus. So you're talking to the other elders of the tribe, and they're telling you this is the way that you should go. Okay, so that's that's where the Sunni Muslims get their name from, Sunnah, and it's also a reference to the path that Muhammad lived in the Hadith. So those are really where they look to. So when people, and this kind of ties in with the article that I had given you guys to read, when people want to know, is Islam really a violent religion, okay? The article kind of mentioned that's a tough question because Islam doesn't know what it is, because the Islamic world is really divided amongst itself as to what real Islam is. So if you ask a Muslim person, what is your religion, okay, you might get a whole bunch of different answers, okay? So what we've been trying to do throughout this summer is kind of take all of those things and go back to, well, what's the foundation of that worldview, okay? And so I'm kind of tipping my hand here, but I guess we're running out of time. If you're going to do that for Islam, okay, what the foundation of the Islamic worldview would be the Quran, the Hadith, the Sunnah. So these concepts, this is where the Islamic world is supposed to find its answers from. The Quran and the Hadith do permit, encourage violence. So if you look at it through the lens of what we've been trying to do to study worldviews, I don't think you can get away from that conclusion. I think the last thing that I wanted to do by way of review is talk about the five pillars. The first one was to repeat the Shahada. And like I said last week, a Christian should probably not say that like I did earlier in a Muslim country, because simply saying that in the eyes of some very conservative, strict Muslims makes you a Muslim, okay? And at that point, once you've said that, if you go back to living a life that's not in submission to Allah, you're making an even worse mistake or sin than having never said it in the first place. Okay, so that's not something that's to be taken lightly, that saying that is their summary of kind of their commitment to Allah. The other of the five pillars is to pray, and you may know that Muslims pray five times a day, and on Friday there's the call to prayer at lunch or at noon to gather at their local mosque and pray. They also have to give alms, which is prescribed as 1/40th of all of their possessions. So all of their wealth, they have to give 1/40th of it each year to Allah, and that is to help widows and orphans and the poor. They also have to fast, and that is prescribed mainly during the month of Ramadan. And what the month of Ramadan is meant to signify is when Allah received the Quran. So whenever they're fasting during that month of Ramadan, they fast during the day and then they eat at night after sundown. It is all to commemorate the recitation of the Quran, as the angel Gabriel gave Muhammad the revelation of the Quran. Okay. If possible, they're supposed to make pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in their life. This can be waived if you are not of good health or if you're getting up in years and you don't want to make that trip. You can kind of get that waived for some reasons. But you're supposed to try to, at some point in your life, make a pilgrimage to Mecca. And part of that is you might have seen pictures of people walking in circles around a little black box. Okay, that black box is the shrine in Mecca that Muhammad sought to preserve and then throw out all the other shrines to other gods in Mecca. And so that little black box signifies in the Muslim world, that's the original shrine supposedly that Abraham built to Allah. And so they kind of march around that, and that's what they're supposed to be going to Mecca to view. That's also when they pray five times a day, they're supposed to pray towards Mecca because that's the location of that shrine. And then the last one, which sometimes, depending on who you're talking to, isn't considered a pillar of Islam, but I'm going to put it here because I really think this last one, the struggle, is part of the first of the five pillars, okay? So the first of the five pillars is to bear witness, which is to swear commitment to Allah, okay? And the last of them here is jihad, which I'm sure whenever you hear the word jihad, you think of warfare, okay? But the word jihad really means struggle, and Muhammad talked about two kinds of jihad. First, a greater jihad, which is your own individual struggle to submit yourself to Allah, okay? And so that kind of jihad is definitely part of the first of the five pillars, to bear witness, to swear submission to Allah. That is jihad. The lesser jihad is the traditional concept of going to war against those who aren't in submission to Allah. Okay, so to try to claim areas of the globe that aren't yet in submission to Allah and kind of by sword point force them into submission. That is the concept of lesser jihad. So within some groups of Muslims, there's kind of a debate as to whether or not this lesser jihad has any place today. But it is definitely in the Quran and the Hadith as a reference to this idea of lesser jihad, along with the greater jihad. Also, I thought the article that I posted and I handed out last week was good in explaining how this concept of jihad and this concept of struggle is really part of their worldview, and that it permeates everything, and that the Muslim world has no concept of understanding a loss. So if they lose an area of the globe, okay, that used to be a Muslim country but now is no longer a Muslim country, they have no way of understanding that, because in their mind, Allah is in absolute control over everything. and so he can never lose. Okay, so that's a huge offense to Allah, and they have no way of understanding like humility or submission to anything other than Allah or a loss. Unlike Christians who have the example of Jesus and his humility and his submission to something outside of himself being God, which that's probably a contradiction there. But anyway, so the Christian worldview has a way of understanding loss, and it has a way of understanding tribulation, has a way of understanding trials, but the Muslim world really does not, because in their mind, Allah always has to win. And so that kind of fuels or feeds that fervor that you might see on the news. So I kind of already tipped you guys off as to what the foundation is, and I think that will be the first thing that pops up here. But what would you say is the foundation of Islam? And we're almost out of time, so we have just enough time to run through this, hopefully. The Quran, the Hadith, and the Sunnah would be up. I didn't reorder them correctly. So that would be the foundation at the bottom. The origin is Allah as creator. How about the next one, which would be meaning? What gives meaning to life in the Islamic worldview? What'd you say? How well they submit. Yep. So in their mindset, it's all how submissive are they to Allah? If you can't read that, it says complete submission to Allah. Okay, how about the concept of morality, right and wrong? Where would they get their kind of dividing? What's that? Obedience. Yep. So let's see what I got here. Okay, so obedience to, in this case I put, to follow the teachings of the Quran, the Hadith, the Sunnah, to do more good than bad for Allah. Okay, because in the Muslim mind it's all a balancing act. This was something I had to gloss over real quick, but in the Muslim mind, when you're born, there are two angels assigned to you, one to record all your good deeds and one to record all your bad deeds. And in the end, at the Day of Judgment, those two angels present their recordation to God, and that's how he determines if you've been a good Muslim. And then finally, destiny, their purpose, and guesses. So hopefully to wind up in paradise by doing more good than bad. And the only way to guarantee that is to strive for God through jihad. Okay, so the only guaranteed way to end up in paradise, according to the Quran, is to die while striving for Allah, which is jihad. And so you can see there's not a whole lot of hope in the Islamic worldview, because the only way to guarantee that you're going to paradise is to die, to sacrifice yourself for Allah, which is where you get the concept of suicide bombers and things like that. So at the bottom here, then, we have the three books, and we are out of time because the little kids are lined up out there. But are there any questions about Islam? I know we did kind of spread that out over a couple weeks, and hopefully it all comes together. I know this is very much in the news, and people probably have lots of questions. Kind of a rough way to end the class in a rush, so I'm sorry about that. But all right, well, thank you. I know many of you were here every week, and I see lots of familiar faces every week, so thanks for that commitment to the class. And I hope the whole concept of worldview was something that you can take with you, that even if you don't remember the specifics about all the religions we talked about, that this model would be useful to you, that whenever you talk to your neighbor, you could ask them questions about origins, meaning, morality, destiny. You know, ask them, well, what do you think about this? What makes something right or wrong? Those are the kinds of questions that get good conversations going and that open the door for you to be able to share the gospel. So wrap that up with, I'll just close in a short prayer, and then I think they're ready to come in. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time and for the time that we've given to this study over the summer, Lord. I just pray that you would help us to not only learn these things and know these things, but also to have the courage to use them, to be able to step out and have those tough conversations that make us uncomfortable sometimes, to ask somebody well, where do you find meaning in life, and where is your hope? And then be able to share with them that you are where we find meaning in life, and that we find our hope in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Lord, just give us the courage to be able to live that faith and to share that faith with others, and to just be able to point others to you. So we just ask all these things in your name, and we ask that you bless the little kids as they come in for their promotion Sunday. We ask all this in your name. Amen.